All right, good morning, everybody. Good to see you guys. Welcome to Adult Sunday School. We are endeavoring through the book of Ecclesiastes. Going through the book of Ecclesiastes and a couple thoughts on it. The book, 12 chapters, it's a sermon that Solomon preached. He kind of stepped off the throne and stepped into the pulpit and preached about life. And lots of practical stuff in here, just tons of practical stuff. And it's a perspective that people need to have, but really it's a perspective that would be really beneficial to young people to have. And the fact that it's one sermon, you know, the whole thing, ought to say this about that. We're breaking it apart, and sometimes, you know, sometimes breaking it apart, you lose a little bit because you miss the whole picture. And so you read through, like I'm reading through this morning, what we'll read through this morning will not complete the whole, you know, here's a summation of all the problems and here's a summation of all the solutions. So when we just take it piece by piece, you may only be dealing with some problems sometimes. You're just dealing with some negative thoughts. And so that's something to keep in mind, but it's something about, I think, the way people communicate. You know, we're used to, if you can't say this thing in 8 seconds, then it's probably not worth saying. And that's not true. In communication, there's two responsibilities. There's a responsibility on the speaker's part to be wise with what you know and simplify it. And then there's a responsibility on the hearer's part to listen to the whole argument, to listen to the whole thing. And so I say that because we break this apart into pieces, and you're gonna only see pieces of this whole sermon, so don't get discouraged or distracted by that. Just pay attention to what he's saying. So that said, let's pray. And we're going to be in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and go through verses probably 3 through 11 this morning. But let's pray first. Father, thank you for this time together. Do pray that you would help us learn what we need to learn, be fed by your words. These are your words. And for those that are traveling, I pray you'd give them safety while they travel, and those that are sick, that your grace and mercy be abundant in their lives to minister through the infirmities. And then do thank you for Billy coming home yesterday. I pray you again that you do give Tommy and Laura a tremendous amount of grace and discernment and wisdom in handling some of these just caretaking, really. Just a lot of caretaking and decisions that need to be made sometimes. I pray that your wisdom would be abundant there. And Lord, several other folks have things going on in life too, and it's just the way it is. And it's a lot like Solomon said it is in Ecclesiastes. But pray that you'd be with us this morning, be with the teachers that are teaching, fill them with your Holy Spirit, and minister to the kids. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's read these verses first and then make some comments on Solomon's thoughts. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, starting in verse 3, Solomon says, "What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under sun? One generation passeth away, another generation cometh. The earth abideth forever. The sun arises and the sun goes down and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goes toward the south and unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to its circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. There's no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. So that's, maybe it makes sense where I said what I said a while ago. You just end on this, it sounds negative. It's just negative stuff. I'm talking about the fact that life is full of work and toil and struggle, and there's not a single thing that can be done that you can say, I'm going to do this once for all. It all requires maintenance. It all requires time. And once one thing is finished, something else comes up. And so it sounds pretty pessimistic, but the labor never ends. And that's the idea. When Solomon goes through this, he's talking about the fact that life just, it goes in circles. Everything goes in circles. And the wind goes in circles, the water goes in circles, the earth goes in circles, the people go in circles, everything goes in circles. And so trying to find value or trying to find something that can be done that stops the circle is impossible in this life. There's a Japanese writer, poet, and he said this in one of his books. He said he was struck all over again, this character was struck all over again by the huge amount of energy required to live a life filled with so much meaninglessness. And that now, absent of Jesus Christ, yeah, this is what you're dealing with. It's a life full of struggle and work and toil. But even with the presence of Jesus Christ, it doesn't change the fact that life is full of struggle and toil and just things that don't last. So, what can we learn from this little piece of this sermon here? There's a few things that are said, and really, you learn as much about what's important. Not only by seeing what's important, but by seeing what's not important and understanding that these things, and this is where I think some of this perspective in life is really good. And Solomon says it at the end of the sermon here. He says, remember thy creator in the days of thy youth. It would be good for a young person to understand these things before they endeavor and start off on a mission in life, having these expectations and being hopelessly disappointed in the expectations. So Solomon, this is some I don't just transient negative type stuff. Labor, life is full of labor. What does it mean when he says these things? A couple things. First of all, in verse three, when he says, "What profiteth a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun?" Where is that good thing that can be done that I only have to do one time? And I don't have to ever do it again. I just do it and it's done. Where is it? Yeah. Where are the many things that I can do just one time and I never have to do it again? And the fact is, it's not, you look all around and that doesn't exist in the material world. It just doesn't exist. And so what does it mean? It means the mindset of a person. It's like you find it in Nehemiah, but it means that accepting labor as a reality of life is one of the key things to contentment. That if I just understand that I'm in a circle, that's part of me not having these unreal expectations about what should be happening versus what shouldn't be happening. I like what Nehemiah said when he goes back to build the wall, and one of those phrases that really sticks out is the people had a mind to work. That was the mentality. It's just, we accept this is the lot, this is where we are, and this is what we need to be doing. And part of contentment is understanding where you are and what's available, what's not available. And so Paul said it this way in the New Testament. He says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, and to be ready to every good work. It's kind of the same thing, a mind to work. So part of all of this that Solomon lays out here, it helps you to refine and understand contentment. Where can I find contentment in life? Where is that? And so obviously Jesus Christ is the one that puts this Bible together, and so he's trying to help you in some day-to-day stuff here. So it's accepting labor as a reality of life. It's one of the keys to contentment. Granted, a lot of what Solomon has just said, he just cut off a huge chunk of things and said, this is all vanity. You can't find that thing where you stop the cycle. You just can't find it. So before going on to the next thought here, this doesn't mean a couple things. It doesn't mean work is bad. It doesn't mean work is bad. In fact, work is necessary in life. It's necessary. Solomon will say as much later on, but work is necessary, and the opposite of work is laziness, slothfulness. So the fact that you're in a cycle doesn't mean work is bad. It just means that's what it is. That's where you are. Doesn't mean work is bad. The Lord actually said, and Paul says, that if a man won't work to take care of his own, he's worse than an infidel. Why? Because an unbeliever will take care of their own family. But if somebody's claiming to be a Christian, they won't take care of their own family, that's different. A man that won't work to take care of his own household is worse than an infidel, because even godless people take care of their families. So the point is, Solomon is not saying work is bad, it's necessary. It's part of the life. Just don't have unrealistic expectations about what you're going to get out of it. Second thing is that he's not saying in this, he's not saying work can't be enjoyed. And I know I'm trying to deal with some things he's not saying here, but whether you enjoy your work or you don't enjoy your work, work is happening. So what Solomon's going to say is, you might as well learn to enjoy it, because it's happening and it's going to happen. So whether you enjoy it or don't enjoy it, it's going to happen. It's the inevitable lot of mankind to labor. But that doesn't mean labor can't be enjoyed. As Solomon will say it four or five times throughout this book, where he says it's good for a man to learn to enjoy the work of his hands. So this is not the side of the argument Solomon's making yet here. He's just talking about negative stuff, but I'm going to tell you what he's not saying for now. He's also not saying not to do a good job. I'm saying these things because when you read that work and labor is vanity and stuff like that, people have a tendency, maybe hyper-spiritual people have a tendency to say, well, then why are we doing it? Well, you're doing it because you have to do it. You have to do it. You have to participate in it. This is the lot in life. You have to participate in it. So you might as well learn to enjoy it. And you might as well do your best at what you're doing. Solomon would say, whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. And there's a New Testament equivalent to that, where Paul says, look, everything you do, do as unto the Lord. In fact, let's look at it. Look in Colossians. Some of these things Solomon's saying is not outside of spiritual, you know, reality or anything. It's very practical, and it is very spiritual. Do what? Well, those are decisions. Colossians 3:22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord. Does that mean you're going to do something and you'll never have to do it again? No, whatever you're doing, do it under the Lord. Do a good job with it. Do it like you're serving the Lord with it. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. He that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there's no respect of persons. So, you know, kings do their job well. There's respect. There's reward there. If, I don't know, someone low on the totem pole, whatever you could say, I don't know. Let's say fast food workers. You guys understand some of that. Do your job as unto the Lord, whatever it is. And God's not a respecter of the title. He's a respecter of the effort, of the how you do it, of the attitude. That's what he looks at, not the title of the person. So a couple things Solomon is not saying real quick. He's not saying that work is evil and you shouldn't participate in it. You have to participate in it. He's also not saying that you can't enjoy it. He's also not saying you can't do a good job of it. All of these things are true. While he's saying, yeah, work is the lot in life. It's the toil. It's the labor. And it's never finished. This is part of the vanity that creation has been subject to. And you're all subject to it. You can't get saved and not be subject to it. It's just part of life. Second thing, back in Ecclesiastes, so labor never ends. That's the first kind of thought here. Second thought is that generations just come and go. Ecclesiastes 1:4, one generation passeth away, another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. And all right, now that's not like a doctrinal statement about the earth forever or whatever. I mean, the earth's going to be around, but this is the perspective of man. I showed up on this earth. It was here long before I was here. And when I leave, it's going to be here long after I'm here. That's the idea. One generation passes away, another generation comes. And since sin entered the world, mankind is in a race against corruption. And that's what you do. You're just in a race against corruption. And some people start off life hobbled, and they don't run the race. They don't outrun corruption fast. Some people, they make it a good ways in the race, but eventually corruption catches up to people, everybody. And so this you're born into this thing, and it is a race against corruption, and that's kind of the idea. And everyone. We're losing every. Well, that's the point. Everyone loses the race. Everybody loses the race. Some just lose faster than others. But in this physical world, these are things that don't last. The fashion of this world passes away, he said. But everything follows this path. Whether you're or an inventor, whether you're a great doctor, whether your name is MD Anderson, everyone runs this race and everyone loses this race. And it's a race against corruption. And so this is God's view of mankind. There's one generation comes and one generation goes. And he watches generation after generation come and go. And his view is way above our view. We look at the earth and we say it's always here, but it's not always here. It was here before. It'll be here after. We're just transient. We're just life is a vapor. So the thought that one generation passes away, another generation cometh, that is the circle of mankind. And lots of things can be lost in a generation. In fact, it doesn't even take a generation to lose things. You go back to Israel coming out of Egypt. And the same generation that came out of Egypt, And the same generation that walked through the Red Sea is the same generation that forsook and ignored and didn't believe God's plan for their future. It's the same. So in one generation, I mean, this can happen in a week, this can happen in a month, where somebody, people will forget what just happened. It doesn't even take a generation. And then you try to carry something from generation to generation. And Solomon looks at this thing and he's like, you know, I can create some kind of value in my time, maybe. But I can't make anything last. I don't know who I'm going to pass this to. In fact, I'm going to die and I'm going to leave whatever I've built to somebody else. And so there's this transience. There's this temporal reality. I mean, it's just like everything is subject to corruption. What we need is eternal life and someone that will live forever. You know, so a little bit of deviation here, but you understand why Jesus Christ is the high priest once forever, because he's alive. All the other priests die. All the other priests are sinners. But Jesus Christ sacrificed one time forever, never to do it again. You know why he's never going to do it again? Because he's alive. He abides as a mediator forever. So we're looking for, you know, everybody's grasping at straws, trying to find something that's going to outlast you or even outlast the month, you know? It's like but one generation comes, one generation goes, and lots of things can be lost in a generation, and this is the lot in life. And then Solomon takes it to nature. He says, look, the sun goes up, the sun comes down. At least that's the perspective of man. It goes up, it comes down. Doesn't matter what's going on in my day or your day. Bad, good, happy, sad. The sun goes up, the sun goes down. The sun goes up, the sun goes down. The sun goes up, the sun goes down. And then I die, and you know what? The sun goes up and the sun goes down. The sun goes up and the sun goes down. Is that a song? And it's just going in circles. The solar... You can put it in scientific term, you know, the solar cycles or whatever. Just going in circles. Then he talks about wind. Wind's just going in circles. It goes around, it whirls about, it comes from the east, it comes from the west, it comes from the north, it comes from the south, and it comes back from the east, it comes back from the west, it comes back from the north, it comes back from the south. Just going in circles. In fact, it's kind of interesting. This understanding of these cycles in nature, It's real fascinating to study history and what people think history is and where discoveries were thought to be made, because you move into, you know, one group of people on the earth and they've known about certain things for a long time. And then, for instance, maybe in Western culture, interesting thought, in Western culture, you get a French man, I think is French, Bernard Palissy, I think is his name. But he's credited with sort of discovering the closed water cycles, well, the water that we're going to talk about here, closed water cycles. But that's in like 1700s, something like that. But Solomon's talking about this stuff in 1000 BC. People knew about this stuff. This isn't, but when you study out what's passed on as history, a lot of times it's just people get credit for things that were around for a long time before them. Nothing new under the sun. That doesn't necessarily mean there was iPhones back then, but it just means the circle is the same. The circle is the same. Whether you have an iPhone or don't have an iPhone, circle is the same. So he talks about the sun going around. He talks about the wind going around. He talks about water cycles. water stuck in a closed loop system, and so it rains and it goes into the sea, or goes into the river, and that goes into the sea, and it evaporates, and then it rains again, and that's the thing. It's the loop. It's the cycle of life, and Solomon understood it. He knew about it long before. Well, maybe long before some people thought it was discovered. Even Job talks about it. Job talks about the water cycles. But the point is these things were well understood, maybe long before certain historians say they are. And a lot of the reason for that is if you don't think the Bible is history, then you know you don't give it credit for anything. So. But it is. It's history, and this is something Solomon knew a long time ago. Water's going in circles, wind's going in circles, the earth's going in circles. And then he says this in verse 8, all things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. I thought that was... That's a neat thought in this. If you go to a buffet, you can fill your stomach to the point that you're done. You're just done. there's a temporary physical parameters that these, you know, your body has. The eye is not like that. There's no reservoir. It's just the endless scroll on the phone. It's the endless loop. I saw that and I want to see something else like that. Or I want to see something more. Or I need to see something else. And there was a software engineer, Asa Raskin, that... He developed really the endless loop, the endless scroll, because it is sort of a function that helps so your software, your hardware doesn't have to load every single page. That takes a lot of time, could take a lot of time, but he just developed this thing where you just scroll. And then you read something that Solomon said 3,000 years ago. The eye is not satisfied with seeing. I could do this all day. And you know what I'll do at the end of the day? I'll want to do it again. Because I'm just not satisfied. There's no reservoir behind my eye where I store these things and I say, okay, that's enough. Same way with the ear. I hear these things. And they go in and I want to hear more things. And I want to hear more. And I haven't heard enough. And I want to hear more. And I want to hear more. Gossip works this way. Tell me more about this. Tell me what's going on with them. So Solomon says, look, everything's full of labor. The eye's not satisfied with seeing. The ear can't be filled with hearing. It is the never-ending, there's no satisfaction in those things. Let me give you a verse in the New Testament just to correlate some of this stuff. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. 1 John 2, 15. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. By the way, this sermon, it supposedly is read during the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Feast of Tabernacles is the time where Israel's supposed to live in temporary booths for a while. That's the idea. And the idea is to understand this is just, it's so transient. It's such a short-lived life. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, about the world that you live in. Love not the world. Yeah, this is what Solomon's warning against. Man, you put your anchor down here, it's going to be hopelessly disappointing. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, love of the Father's not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but is of the world. It's just, this is all corruption. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So there's at least a positive side in the New Testament about this. So look, if you hitch your wagon to the cycles of this life, you will be disappointed. It will be an expectation that's not met, and you will find yourself, you're already in the loop, but you're going to find yourself in a loop that you'll just eventually die from, and you'll still be in the loop. But John said, the one that lives forever is the one that does the will of God. That's a positive side. That's not necessarily in Ecclesiastes yet. So the individual's never satisfied. At least the eyes and the ears, never satisfied. And then back in Ecclesiastes, last couple of things on these verses. Chapter 1, verse 9. Solomon says, the thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. That which is done is that which shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. All right, just clarification. That doesn't necessarily mean every single invention, like the iPhone, was around in Solomon's day or before his day. It just means the loop has already happened, and we're just living out the loop again. That thing, that which is done has already been done. There's no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof, verse 10, it may be said, see, this is new. It hath been already of old time, which was before us. There's no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. So people don't remember the past, they don't remember the present, they don't remember the future, and the future people don't remember the past, present, or future. So someone said this about remembering things. Someone said that the only thing that man learns from history is that man doesn't learn from history. Heard that? But even if men learn from history, they would still be in the same loop. It wouldn't matter. It wouldn't change the cycle. You understand? It's like saying we haven't learned anything from medicine because people still die. Well, we have learned some things. We just can't escape the corruption. We've learned some things, but we can't escape the corruption. That's the problem. And even if man does learn from history, which is a good thing, you ought to learn from history. This is a big problem, I think, with people. Just not understanding history and not understanding cycles and things like that. But you ought to learn from it, not to escape it, but to understand where you are in it, maybe. This is something it was interesting. Went through the book of Nahum a while back, and talking about destruction of Assyria and stuff like that. In Assyria, when those kings would conquer nations, they would gather up all of the literature from the nation. And one of the philosophies of their life was they wanted to learn as much about the cycles of history to understand where they were in the cycle. And so the libraries, the Assyrian libraries were vast, and I mean they conquered so many cultures, and then they tried to, with their education, try to figure out where they are in history, maybe in their mind, either to change it, which you can't really change the cycle, but that in their mind maybe we could change it, or we could just learn where we are in it. And that was sort of one of the philosophies they had about literature and learning from history. Then this is even back in, you know, Assyrians, 700 BC, stuff like that. They're learning from their history. So it's going in circles. History goes in circles. Forgotten things. I remember Mary Beth and I went out to Quero one day. Yeah. And you may not have this idea of a good date here, but you know, we did go eat, you know, and had some, I forget what exactly we were doing that day, but we decided we'd go to the cemetery and just look and think about people's lives. And so we go through and you try to find what we did. You try to find the oldest part of the seminary. That's what we did. Or some seminary, the oldest part of the cemetery, and look, and we found, I think there was a couple of maybe Confederate soldier. Yeah. Yeah, and it was, and you know what it looked like? It was covered in moss. And it was needed to be cleaned. Who knows when it was last visited? And you know what happens? Nobody remembers this guy. His family would, at this point in time, didn't know him. They don't know who he is. They could say I was related to this person, but they don't know who he is. There's no remembrance of these things, and this is the way it goes with life. He said, "There's no remembrance of former things. Neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after." Forgotten things like, I had this Greek professor, and he had taught in a seminary in Italy for like 40 years. And he had a phrase for some of this vanity I guess it was an Italian phrase, maybe it was a common Italian phrase, but he said they used to call it, and I'm not good at Italian, but I'll tell you what, he said they used to call it un buco nell'acqua, which means a hole in the water. This is what life is, a hole in the water. And you put your finger in the water, and there's a hole in the water. And you take your finger out of the water, and there's no hole in the water. And he says, this is what life in this material, as far as what you see, I should make that clear. It's what you see. What you see is like that. And your life in this cycle is like that. What's incredible about all of these things, though, that in this short time, in this cycle, God gives man the opportunity to do something that lasts. And you can't find the opportunity within the world itself. You have to find it with the Lord. Let me give you a couple of verses real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 29. 1 Corinthians 7, 29. First Corinthians chapter 7, verse 29 says, "This I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away." That's the statement. And that's the same statement Solomon has made over and over here. It is, let me read you one more verse. You can go to James chapter 1, verse 11, and I'll reiterate this thought. Just remember, the whole book of Ecclesiastes is one sermon. And we're taking a little piece of this, so don't necessarily look for all the answers in these first few verses. If you really wanted to break up the book, the first two chapters are one kind of subpoint in the whole thing. The first two chapters are about Solomon's experience and all that he experiences. And then he makes a conclusion on all these experiences that he has. James says it this way, James chapter 1. Verse 11, "The sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass. The flower thereof falleth, the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. so also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. The cycle of corruption. James is also the one that says our life is a vapor. Just here today and gone tomorrow. And all of these things, it's just observations on life and the proper perspective on life. And so what does it mean? What does it not mean? It doesn't mean you don't, and you're not supposed to enjoy or try to find some enjoyment in your work. It doesn't mean you're not supposed to do a good job. It doesn't mean that labor is innately bad. But it does mean that this material world passes away and you and I can't escape the corruption. And so on the positive side, because we didn't get to it in Ecclesiastes, we're not there yet, but I will say on the positive side, it is a blessing that in this temporary time frame that God affords us two things, the opportunity for eternal life and the opportunity to do something that He will reward forever. And so those things are present, they're real things, but I don't want to end on necessarily a totally negative thing, but understanding these perspectives is helpful and useful in life. So let's pray and we'll wrap this up and head over to the sanctuary. Father, thank you for this time together. I pray it's been helpful. Thank you for your words. Thank you for each soul that's here this morning. Lord, I pray that you would give us the perspective from, this is the wisest man that ever lived, and obviously apart from Jesus Christ, but somebody with a perspective on life that maybe people in here are, they want to achieve that level of success, and then here's someone who's had success, and they say, look, this is what life is. This is what you can expect from life. And this is what you can't expect from life. And so I pray that you would instill in us, this is Bible, it's Scripture. And help us with what we've heard. And I pray this in Jesus' name.